Today's reading is from Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 to 7, which can be found on page 673 of the Church Bibles. Page 673. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. A dream comes when there are many cares, and many words mark the speech of a fool. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to fulfill it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. And do not protest to the temple messenger, "My vow was a mistake." Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, fear God. This is God's word.
Thank you very much, Jay, for reading for us. And do keep open the page 673, I think it was. Just turn to it myself. Our conviction here at Christ Church is that when the Bible is opened, God speaks and we can hear his voice. That's why we spend somewhere between 20 and 30 minutes each week looking at God's word together, because we believe that what God has to say to us is much more important than what we have to say to him. So we're going to spend some time this morning looking at it together, and let's pray for the Lord's help before we do so. Our Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible. Thank you that you speak to us in a world full of lies. You tell us the truth, and we pray this morning that you would help me to speak as one speaking the very words of God, and for all of us that we would listen and that you would make us wise. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, the preacher is speaking to just about everyone who ever steps into a church. And he's warning everybody that their worship of God, warning us that our worship of God might be futile, pointless. So far in this book, he's been surveying life. He's been surveying everything that people live for. And one by one, he's been declaring them all futile and throwing them one by one into the skip. So philosophy or academic pursuits, he says, futile, and he throws it in the skip. Pleasures in the skip. Possessions, like we've been seeing as a result of all of these floods at the moment, in the skip. Popularity, again, in the skip. Such things, says the preacher of Ecclesiastes, such things don't amount to a hill of beans. Now, it's not that we can't enjoy such things. It's not anti-pleasure. No, no, no. The preacher says, eat, drink, work, and enjoy it all as much as you possibly can. The book is very positive about enjoyment. But in the end, he says, death renders everything that we might live for as utterly futile. But we might say, what about our worship of God? Surely that's different. What about that? Well, even that, even worship of God, says the preacher, can be futile. You wouldn't expect the Bible to say that, would you? But even that. So he says at the beginning of chapter 5, there in verse 1, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Be extra cautious when you go to church. That's what he's saying. Take great care. Now, we need to note at this point, this is Old Testament worship. In the Old Testament, God promised to be especially present in a place called the temple, the house of God. And when Jesus came, he changed all of that. What's special now isn't this building, though we're very grateful for this building, but what's special isn't a building, whether it's this one or a cathedral or whatever it is. There's nothing particularly special about that. What's special is, well, we sung it earlier on in our song, Brick After Brick, what's special is the people who meet within the church, because they are really the church. This isn't the house of God. We are the house of God, and God is present among us today by his Spirit. And that means that this passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 speaks as loudly today as it did back then. And it warns everyone who goes to church and says, approach cautiously, guard your steps, and guard them in two particular ways. Here's the first one, verses 1 to 3. Let your words be few. Let your words be few. That is, so that you can listen. God has given us two ears and one mouth, and he expects us to use them in that proportion. Now, of course, it's possible that people come to church out of duty, or maybe it's just a habit, or maybe pressurized to come. I wonder why you came along this morning. We can come for all of those things rather than actually to worship God. And for whatever reason we do come, Christian worship can slip into a kind of carelessness where it becomes duty, not devotion, habit, not heart, ritual, not reverence, and certainly no awe of God. And so that means that we end up speaking more, much more sometimes than we listen. Maybe you say, well, I come to listen. I come to listen, but do we? I mean, maybe we spend our times writing a report card in our minds. So we mark the experience, we give it a score out of 10. So we think, okay, well, it's 7 out of 10 today for the reading and the prayers because they didn't go on too long and because the prayer prayed for the topic that I really like to pray about. And it's 6 out of 10 for the music. I really like that Matt Redman song we sung. But the hymn at the end is a real dirge. It's not a prediction, by the way. But 6 out of 10 for that. And then 5 out of 10 for the sermon. The preacher began well, he struggled in the middle, and he tailed off at the end. His illustrations were crummy, and he rarely gets down to where we're really at too. And why do his points always have to rhyme or alliterate? It just annoys me. And so we head home with a report card in our back pockets and we roast the service as we eat our Sunday lunch. But we never listened to God. We never encountered God, and our worship had nothing to do with the living God. And therefore, the whole exercise was completely futile. It was the sacrifice of fools. And the great danger is that people can come week after week as worshippers and do not know that they do wrong. Verse 1. Of course, one of the reasons why some people who come to worship never worship is because they've never really been made spiritually alive. They're not yet trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. They've not come to him. They've not recognized him as their Lord and their Savior. But it's dangerous to listen without truly listening to God. Equally dangerous to talk without thinking, to be quick with our mouths. I mean, just think for a moment of all of the words that we have uttered before God over the last 45 minutes. The amens to our prayers, our responses during the thanksgiving, and who knows how many words and phrases we've heaped up during the songs and hymns. How many did we really think about? How often did our minds drift? Perhaps we were thinking about the length of the service or who we'll speak to afterwards or what's for lunch. And that's why the preacher says, let your words be few. Now, he's not saying that the prayers shouldn't exceed 30 seconds, that sermons should no longer be no more than 10 minutes, and a limit of 3 songs per service. His point is that we should listen more than we speak. And when we speak, we shouldn't multiply empty words. Don't think you'll be heard because of your many words, said Jesus. Many words, empty words, religious phrases and cliches, they may impress other people around us, but God will not be impressed. It is the sacrifice of fools, it is futile worship. Think of the last time you went to speak to your boss or your kid's teacher, maybe at a parent's evening, or at the hospital speaking to the consultant. You thought about what you were going to say before you went. Perhaps you prepared what you were going to say. You wanted to be concise. Why? Because you recognized that their words are more important than your words. How much more God's word? God is in heaven, verse 2. You and I are on earth, so let your words be few. We need to remember what some of the theologians call the creator-creature distinction. And that's the idea that God is spirit and we are flesh. And because God is spirit, he knows all things. But we are limited by our bodies, and so we know very few things and in a very limited way. God is everywhere, and we are confined to this one place. God is immortal. He never dies, but we perish. God has life in himself. Each one of us derives life from others and has it temporarily. Now, as you sit there listening to me through the speakers, last time I went to the doctors, I went with a suspected chest infection, and he didn't really merely listen to my words as I described the colour of the phlegm. They always seem to ask that question. No, he wasn't content to just listen to the words audibly. He took out his stethoscope and he listened on the inside. And God does that as we open our mouths in song to make promises, as we speak things. He listens to our words, but he takes his stethoscope, so to speak. He listens on the inside. He is spirit, and therefore he wants to listen to the spirit of our worship to see whether it's true. What would God have heard this morning when he listened to the inside of you and me? I was reading this week a sermon, a discourse by a Puritan called Stephen Charnock. At the end of his life, his eyesight was so bad that when he used to preach, he used to take a magnifying glass and come and read his sermons. He said this about worship: when we believe that we ought to be satisfied rather than God glorified, we set God below ourselves, and we make ourselves more glorious than God. As though we were not made for him, but he was made for us. God does not consider that worship, he said. You see, how often do we hear the charge of hypocrisy? That the Christians and that the church, well, it's just full of hypocrites. And we reply, of course, well, don't look at church. That's not where you should be looking. You should be looking at Jesus. And of course, that's true. But surely the world ought to see some difference about us. There should be some difference, surely. I wonder about our visitors here this morning. It's great to have all of you here. I wonder what you're thinking, whether you're detecting amongst us a kind of routine or a reality to our worship, whether you're detecting a kind of formalism or true faith. We very much hope that you've been warmly welcomed amongst us this morning. But will you also leave thinking, God was among them? God was here. They are worshipping the true and living God. I hope so. The preacher sums up his first point in a proverb, verse 3. A dream comes when there are many cares, and many words mark the speech of a fool. Dreamers work too much, and fools speak too much. But the wise limit what they say before God. The wise take great care to guard their speaking so they don't speak twaddle. And the wise avoid offering the sacrifice of fools. Let your words be few. I told you it was going to rhyme. Let your words be true. Verses 4 to 6. That's our second point. Christians here, keep your vows. Keep your promises. There may be somebody here this morning who's made a marriage vow. Maybe you're tempted to duck out and to walk away. Well, don't do it. If you've made a promise, and remember that promise was made before the living God, well, stick to it. Coming to church is dangerous. When the Bible is opened, we hear the voice of the living God. God speaks. And when we recognize his voice, we say things like this to ourselves. We say things like, well, things need to change. This is what I'm going to do. And you make a promise. You don't have to. It's completely voluntary, but you do. You make a vow to God. And as you sit there this morning, I guess there are vows that you've made recently, maybe a long time ago, and those vows are known only to you and to God. One day you were singing a song and you said, Lord, things are going to be different from now on. I've done with that sin. I've done with that habit. I'm putting an end to that unhelpful relationship. Or there was that time during the sermon you said, God, when I get a pay rise, when the bonus arrives, I'll start giving. I'll up my giving. Or at the end of one particular service, you prayed, Lord, I'm really in a corner at the moment, and if you get me out of it, then I'll start taking you seriously. And he did, and you didn't. Well, when you make a vow, says the preacher, don't delay to fulfill it. Let your words be true. Don't delay. God isn't pleased with empty words or empty vows. He'd prefer that you didn't make a promise in the first place. So if you do, then don't delay. And don't deny it either. Don't renege on your promise. If you said, I'm going to increase my standing order, then don't then say, sorry, big mistake, I didn't check my account. Check first. If you said, I'll help out in such and such a group or activity, well, don't then say, well, sorry, I've decided to do something else instead. It was a mistake. Much better not to make the promise in the first place. You didn't have to make the promise. Nobody's forcing you to make the promise. Much better not to make it than to make it and then renege. When you make a vow, don't delay, don't deny it, do it. Let your words be true. Now, maybe, as I was saying, you have made a promise, maybe months or even years ago, and you didn't follow through. And actually, as you sit there, your Christian life, you're very aware, feels very dry and feels very lifeless, and perhaps it has done for some time. Well, why is that? Maybe it's because God is angry with you. Maybe your Heavenly Father is disciplining you and has withdrawn from you that sense of joy, that relationship that he longs to enjoy with you. Maybe he wants you to realize what you've done, realize that he doesn't accept your empty worship. Maybe he wants you to repent. In the early church, there was a couple and they made a vow. They didn't have to make the vow. It was completely voluntary, but they did. And they promised God, the Spirit, that they would sell this field and that they would give all of the proceeds to the Lord. But they didn't follow through. They kept half the cash. And during one Sunday morning service, a little bit like this, God put them to death. Now, I'm not saying that that's going to happen to us, thank God, if we make a vow and then don't keep it. But right at the very beginning of the church, when the church was just a sapling, God was showing all of us his attitude to people who make promises to him and then don't follow through. Such worship angers God and it is futile. Jesus told a parable about a man who went to pick grapes. He had two sons. The first says, "No, I'm not going to help." But later he changed his mind and went to help his dad. The second said, "Yeah, I'll lend you a hand." But he didn't. And then Jesus took a vote and said, who do you think did the right thing? Who pleased his father? Well, pretty obviously, the one who went to help. 100%. "Yes," says Jesus, "even the prostitutes will enter the kingdom of heaven before the one who broke his promise." God takes the spirit of our worship very seriously because God is spirit. God takes our faithfulness very seriously because he is the faithful one. And God takes our promises and vows very seriously because God is the God of truth. And so let your words be true. The proverb, the preacher sums up his second point with a second proverb in verse 6. It echoes verse 3. "Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. They're futility." Dreams are futile. And so are empty words and empty promises. Worthless worship. Church going can become meaningless futility. So what is the antidote to all of this? Fear. Fear is the antidote. Therefore, fear God. There at the end of verse 7. Therefore, fear God. Now, of course, there's plenty of fear around at the moment. Perhaps some of us thought twice before coming this morning. But Jesus said, "My friends, fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Fear God then, and then there is nothing else to fear. For those of us who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to fear God doesn't mean the terror, which means that we have to run away from God and hide. No, it's not terror, but it's still trembling. The fear of the believer is still a trembling trust, and that's not just an Old Testament thing. It is a New Testament thing as well. You remember that story told in Luke 5 when Peter and the disciples have been fishing all night, and they hadn't caught a thing. And they come back to the shore, and Jesus says to them, just let your nets down. And they obey him, and the fish seem also to obey him. It's as if it's the annual fish convention. They seem to jump into the nets, and as they haul the nets onto the boat, the nets begin to break, and there are so many fish they have to pull another boat alongside, and both boats are so full of fish that they begin to sink. And Peter, well, what does he say? How does he respond? He says, "Go away from me, Lord. Go away from me, for I am a sinful man." See, he recognized that the God of heaven had come down to earth in Jesus Christ. And for the first time in his life, Peter saw who God was. He saw the Lord Jesus. And at that same moment, for the first time in his life, Peter realized who he was. A sinful man. Have you ever come to that point? Have you ever been filled with that sense that God is God and you are not? I have. Though you are a sinful woman or a sinful man, that he is a holy God. And have you ever then gone on to make the discovery that God came down from heaven to earth not to condemn you, but actually to die on a cross for you, for your sins, and then to destroy your sin so that you could be an acceptable offering, cleansed and purified for the Father? Have you made that discovery? When our children come out of their groups in a few moments' time, they'll probably be clutching a craft, which they will present to us, and we will keep for a day or two, and then it may conveniently disappear. But if they come along saying, "Mum, Dad, Mum, I love you, Dad, I love you, I've made this for you," then that craft will... Well, it will become priceless to us. I exaggerate a little bit here, but God, you see, doesn't demand perfection from his worshippers. Through Jesus Christ, God the Father, he accepts our crummy worship just like we accept our children's crummy crafts. Whatever we do out of love for him through Jesus Christ is wonderfully acceptable to him. Over Christmas, I rewatched The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. It contains that perfect and therefore well-worn illustration of what it means to fear God. Mr. and Mrs. Beaver tell the four children that Aslan, who is the Christ figure, is a lion. And Susan replies, "Oh, is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "That you will, dearie, and make no mistake," said Mrs. Beaver. "If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly." "Then he isn't safe," said Lucy. "Safe?" said Mr. Beaver. "Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." We will only fear God and stand in awe of him when first we have been made spiritually alive. And after that, when we come to worship, come cautiously, guard your steps, let your words be few and let your words be true. Fear him. He isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Let's take a moment just to reflect upon what the Lord has been saying to us this morning, and then I will briefly lead us in prayer. The writer of the Hebrews says, let us worship God acceptably, with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Our Father, we adore you, that you are the God who has life in himself. And we confess that we don't treat you that way and barely give you a thought sometimes. We speak too much and listen too little. Please forgive us. Thank you that nonetheless you have drawn near to us in the Lord Jesus Christ and call us to come to you where there is forgiveness, free for all who would come. And we pray that our worship would be transformed by that knowledge, so that we might worship you acceptably, with reverence and with awe. Through Jesus and in his name we pray. Amen.